like to talk to you today about the course of history, because that's what Jesus talked to the disciples about in the 13th chapter of the book of Mark. It came about because of the question that they asked him. He, in the 13th chapter of Mark, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" In other words, in awe and admiration of the temple, and I'll show you why that was so admiringly so. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Take a good look, because not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answered them and began to say, "Take heed that no one deceive you." And then he begins to tell them, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet." Here's an interesting statement, and I'll go into this more in more detail. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. And these are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony." So let's review this simple seven verses. Disciples called Jesus' attention to the temple. And it took 46 years for the artisans to build this beautiful structure. Josephus tells us that some of these stones were 40 feet long. Now picture that, 40 feet long, 12 feet wide, and 20 feet high. Mammoth stone. And the courts were paved with marble, and the gates were covered with solid brass. The face of the temple, was plated with pure gold, which caused it to reflect the splendor of the first rising of the sun. The porch outside of that consisted of a double row of the Corinthian pillars, all 37 and a half feet high, each one made from one solid block of marble. And from a distance, the temple appeared to strangers like a mountain covered with snow. It was so exceeding white. All of this splendor so impressed the disciples that it seemed to them that that temple was going to last forever. And so it was no wonder. Notice that as they went out of the temple, that one of the disciples said, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Can you see why they were so impressed? Mammoth stones. And we're told, not unknowingly so, but it was so true, that those stones were inlaid and the mortar was gold. And this is why when the temple was ransacked, why they broke it down stone by stone. That's why not one stone was left unturned, exactly as Jesus said, so that they could get the gold. But in spite of what they thought, Jesus said that Though it seemed to them that that temple would last forever, Jesus said, no, in spite of this, this temple is going to be destroyed. And indeed, in less than 50 years from the date that Jesus prophesied this, it was literally fulfilled, that that indeed happened. That temple was ransacked and torn down stone by stone. Magnificent. Think of what that would have been if they would have considered that a historical artifact as it would be today, if it had been left for history. But Jesus, by talking to them that day, gave us the course of history. He ran the course of human history. And all three gospel writers, I went back and took all three of them, they refer to the events that will characterize the course of history, one detail different from another, possibly on a certain thing, but pretty much the same on the major details of history. And they considered the major signs that were going to appear throughout the course of human history that would dominate the history that would follow even to this very day. Mark, in his gospel, refers to four specific things as we read through this passage. If you can go home and read it for yourself. He talks about the multiplication of false religions, false Christ. Has that happened throughout the course of history? I can just think in my 80 years of life, I think of one that actually claimed to be Jesus Christ. I can think of another guy. In fact, as I was downtown St. Louis when he came, he was from Los Angeles, where this doctrine started. He came to St. Louis. He was preaching in a major theater there. And I saw him standing outside that you could live in this body forever. If you believe this teaching, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die, Jesus said. So he took that as being in this body. If you believe in Jesus and then you believed in him and what he taught and you embraced it, that you would never die, you'd live forever. Well, that lasted for a number of years until he died. I haven't heard about it since. And then you got the guy that Muhammad Ali followed, is alive right now.
Louis Farrakhan.
I mean, you can go on and on, the false teachers, false prophets that have come multiplied throughout history. That's one of the marks of the course of history. Jesus said there will be a multiplication of these false Christs. Secondly, there will be a general war, nation against nation. And then there will be a persecution of believers, Jews and Greeks. You'll be persecuted for the faith. And we're seeing that and going on throughout the centuries. Fact is, it's going on in China right now. Thousands and thousands of people are in prisons. And Russia, in many nations, you say, well, America's the only place that hasn't gone on. Getting ready, folks. Hang on to your hats.
Yeah.
It's getting ready here. Mm-hmm. Persecution of believers. And then cataclysmic upheavals, famines, earthquakes, and all the rest. We'll study that too. Those are the four things Mark says are going to be major events that run the course of history. False Christ, national wars, persecution, and cataclysmic upheavals in nature. Then Luke, in his writings, Luke chapter 21, he speaks of distress on earth. He speaks of heavenly disturbances. There'll be disturbances in the heavens. And then Matthew, in his book, chapter 24, he speaks of the intensification of lawlessness and the spiritual decline among believers, but dynamic evangelistic outreach going on at one and the same time. Now, these are the major events in the course of human history. So we have a panoramic picture of what Jesus said would lie ahead. Pastor Morris, would you turn to Luke chapter 21? verse 25 particularly, but read verse 24 ahead of time, Luke 21, verses 24 and verse 25. So as you turn there, I'm going to sign a couple of other scriptures. While he turns there, Ed, would you read Matthew 24, 8, when I call on you, please? And then, George, if you will, if you'll get a book of Revelation in chapter 6, verses 6, 12, and 14. All right. So, Pastor, if you'll read that, please. Luke 21.
24 and 25?
Yes.
Okay. Luke 21, 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them.
Notice distress on the earth. Distress. You know what that means, that word distress. And then the second word that's interesting here is the word perplexity. There'll be perplexity. What does that mean? In the original language, it really means at loss for a way. At loss for a way. In other words, they can't find a solution for their problem. No one can find a solution. The sense of being at one's wit's end, at loss for how to proceed, that's the whole idea, perplexity, no way out. And God in the Bible says this is where it's going to reach. And think of it, are we in the place now where mankind, the United Nations, is perplexed? They don't know how to get out of the mess. They don't know how to solve. When China does what they want to do, they can't tell China stop, because China isn't going to stop. No matter what the rest of the nations say to do, they don't do it. And that was what it was meant to do, is be able to have the voice and power to be able to speak for all the nations to a singular nation. But it doesn't work that way here. Jesus prophesied all of this and said there'd be a generation when certain things would converge together to make some significant developments, so significant that it would be classified as, quote, the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. He said, when all of these things begin to converge together, when these converge like rivers to the ocean, then know that the end is nigh. Now, when is that? Is there a specific time that you could attach that to? Now, we have the general signs that we had been given here. False Christ, persecution, spiritual decline, unparalleled evangelism, distress on earth. Then he gives us four, though, specific signs. And here's the four. General war, famine, earthquakes, and pestilence. Now, you say, well, we've always had these things, war and so forth. But there's a time when these things are going to converge together and go out of proportion in a time, space, and history. And here we have the calamity of the modern history of war. We've had a generation in which the fulfillment of one of these signs has actually been fulfilled that had never been fulfilled before in human history. And what is that? Mark chapter 13, verse 8, when he said, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. That had never happened before. Now, general war was not known until a particular time in history. Now, we've always had nation against nation, our kingdom against kingdom, but we've never had a convergence of nations and kingdoms all arising together against one another, coming together for war, hence the term that we call general war. And the first time in history when all of these kingdoms came together for war, we even, history, and at that time, and even to this very day, we call that time in history what? World War I. And during those years, 1914 to 1918, 27 nations formally declared war. 27 against each other. Now, that was only the beginning. That was just the first formal nations. By the time the war got underway, 43 nations had officially become involved in this war. 43 nations of the world in World War I. And it was unprecedented in all of history that anything like this had ever happened before. In Matthew 24:8, Jesus said that general war is the beginning of the end. It is the beginning of the end. It's not the end, but it's the beginning of it. Now, what's the difference between World War I and all the other wars of history? Let me just give you some background. Just consider the number of people involved, men involved in war. Julius Caesar conquered most of the known world with an army that never numbered more than 400,000. Julius Caesar, 400,000. Napoleon came to power and controlled all of Europe, Asia, and part of Africa with an army that never exceeded more than 750,000. In our own Civil War in the United States, both sides combined, North and South, the army never exceeded 4 million. That's the largest army. Our Civil War was the largest army in history up to that time. 4 million. Did you know, I didn't realize this, you know how many people fought in the Revolutionary War? 10,000. That surprised me. Only 10,000 people fought together. I mean, both sides, 10,000 people. Now this brings us through to history, to World War I. You know how many people fought in World War I? Now mind you, the biggest army in history, 4 million. Our Civil War. World War I. It jumped from 4 million to 65,038,000 fought in World War I, both sides. 65 million people fought. Just the total number of males that fought in the World War I, what numbered, 65 million. Okay? That was the number of people. And that, think of it, there were only 360 million males on the face of the earth at that time. That means 1 in 6 of all the males living at that time were fighting in the war. And the total of that number that were killed fighting in that war totaled 8,500,000. 8,500,000. It means that twice as many died as has ever fought in any war in the history of the world up to that time. 4 million fought in our Civil War. The total that fought in it, 8 million died in this First World War. Casualties of that war, civilian and military, numbered 37 million casualties. The cost of the war from 1918 was $186 billion. Now you know in 1918, $1 billion was worth about $1 trillion in 1918 money. But that was expensive amount of money for that time. Now, in World War I, think of it, 1914, realize that by in 1900, we were still having, right at that time, oil lamps, buggies, right? All that. Suddenly, in just a matter of 15 years, The previous wars were fought with hand on bow and arrows and the most single-shot rifles in the Civil War. This war, 1914 to 1918, for the first time the human mind developed the Big Bertha, the cannon. It used poisonous gas, mustard gas, the Germans did. Developed submarines that could go underwater. Those, of course, they weren't big, but they were still submarines. They built tanks that could run on tracks on land and mud. They also built a machine gun that could shoot 500 bullets. All of this all came in the 20th century. All of human history up to now, all backward, lights, everything about fires, about as far as we could go for lights. All of a sudden, 1900 comes, 20th century comes, and look what's happened. Electricity, lights, all of this happens at the course that Jesus called at the time of the end. The course of history will change. There will be war, general war, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and the World War I. And yet the Bible says this is just the beginning of birth pangs. So you can imagine if this is the beginning, as a woman moves further along in her birth process, that means things are going to get worse, more frequency of pain. Well, what happens? Think of it. The war ended in 18. They're just moving out of it in 1919. In 1939, just exactly 20 years later, a guy by the names of Adolf Hitler arises and he decides that he's going to start a war. He's going to fight against Austria, and then when he gets that done, he's going to go against Poland, and he one after another. He goes after France, and he's successful, so he just decides he can keep on moving. And then he even goes after England, and after England, he just gets overzealous and gets too hungry for the world. And suddenly America, he sinks a ship and gets America involved and gets Italy involved, and rather Japan becomes involved because they see the success of them against Europe, and then Japan gets involved, and all of a sudden we have another war. Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, and we call that one World War II. And in that war, you know how many nations are involved? Number 27, formerly First World War, 43 all told, all the nations together form 43. World War II, 57 nations formerly involved in that world war. 57 nations. Total forces, First World War, 65 million. Total forces in World War II, 92 million people fighting in that war. 92 million. Total dead. First World War, 8.5 million. Total dead, 16,750,000 dead in World War II. Total casualties, over 30 million. Cost of that war, 1,154,000,000 total cost of all nations. Our cost alone, the United States, now this is $45, $1945, $339 billion in $1945. Now you could buy a home for less than $10,000 in 1945. And yet our cost for our share of that war was $339 billion. So we spent $250 million a day United States for that war. $250 million a day. That was the prophecy. General war. Now here, so my friends, what I'm saying to you is, you know, the old saying, well, I've been hearing about the coming of the Lord, we're nearing the end for a long time. My friend, I think we can literally say in this day and time, based on Jesus' prophecy, based on facts, I think we can say we're in the last stages of the present pregnancy right now. That world war is over. And the other thing that was prophesied was this, that modern history, it would be a lot of natural causes caused by what's called pestilence, right? We're told that there's going to be things coexisting, earthquakes, famine, and pestilence. How about famine? Presently, we have 8 billion people living on the planet right now. But we're told that in the next 40 years, we'll probably double that to 16, but that's the prognosis. But at least there'll be 11 billion. That's the minimum prospect of 16 billion. The fact is, it's a given the world will starve. There's a famine worldwide that they know it will happen, unless there's some technological breakthrough, unless there's a way that mankind can be fed that we don't know right now. Now, maybe what we're doing here with the grass may be one of the newer ways of feeding mankind, just in a simple way that will nutritionally feed the body in any number of ways. But famine is one of the things. Scientists are saying that it's coming, no matter what, can't be reversed. But remember, this is taking place at the same time that all of these other things are taking it. And then the pestilence. Isn't it interesting that during the World War I, that 28,379,000 people died of germ-related diseases at the same time that World War I was on, and the Spanish influenza that swept the world in 1918 killed 20 million people, just that flu alone. And the Rockefeller Center said this was the worst pestilence to hit the world in all of human history. And isn't it strange that right now, that in my age, the only pestilence that I know is we've gotten the flu in the winter times on occasion. But I don't know of any real pestilence I've known about in my 86 years. But all of a sudden we get a thing called COVID-19. Boy, that's rocking a lot of boats, isn't it? Rocking a lot of boats. A pestilence that we've never had. And we're having a hard time getting a hold of it. We got a vaccine now. I understand this morning, AstraZeneca, that just came out with their new one. They can't inject old people. We can't take that one. It's not good. It might kill you. I don't know. They say it's not for old people, and it's not for young people. They're only 18 to 54. It's limited to that age bracket. Yeah. That newest vaccine. You only have to take one dose. But it's strictly for that age group.
It takes to kill you.
We can blame it on Trump.
So we're faith. You know, see, Jesus prophesied wars and rumors of wars, famines. And you and I don't, you know, like we're faced, you know, right here with Haiti. Right there where Doc's group is, those kids eat 3 meals a week.
Yeah.
Where Pastor Morris's missionaries are serving, they eat what? 5 meals a week?
In the school, they're able to feed them each day one meal.
One meal. And so it's, you can see worldwide, things are tightening down, the screws are tightening down. Famine. And then what about earthquakes? I found this really fascinating. I had a quote here from Billy Graham when he was alive. I didn't bother to quote him, but I probably will now. He said, a well-informed business congressman told me, our world is finished. I've given up. I'm just going to enjoy what time I have left. That's what he told Billy Graham. And earthquakes, they say that earthquakes are just increasing across the face of the earth. There's earthquakes going on every day that we don't even hear about. But I've done a study of them, and just recently, just in a matter of weeks, I've been doing some study on earthquakes. Because the Bible predicts them. You got Revelation, George, 6?
Oh, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood.
And read verse 14.
And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place.
Notice this earthquake is going to shake everything. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. It's going to shake everything down. It's going to shake the entire earth. And since an earthquake is so closely is related to the end of the age, let's look at them really closely. And I've checked them up, the frequency of earthquakes. Not just little earthquakes. I mean, there's hundreds a day. But these are five or more frequencies, okay? In 800 A.D., there was one for over 500, over five. And 1,200, three. In 1,501, in 1,602, in 1,704, and in 1,803, okay? Now, as we come to the present century, we get to the 1900s. Let me consider just now the major earthquakes. One's over seven. They consider these things that'll do some serious damage. From 1920 to 1929, there were three of these. From 1930 to 40, there were seven. From 1940 to 50, there were four. From 1950 to 60, there were six. From 1960 to 7, there were seven. From 1970 to 76, there were nine. Now these are serious earth-shaking, building dropping. You read over some overseas that their buildings collapsed, people were buried in them and so forth. That's the kind of earthquakes we're talking about. Billy Graham states that in the last 2 years there had been an earthquake somewhere in the world except for 10 days during this year period to believers in Christ. There are things that are reminders that Jesus is coming soon. A seismologist, that was Billy's quote, that ended quote. But a seismologist recently estimated that there's been a 2,000% increase in earthquakes in the mid-20th century. 2,000% over the mid-15th century. In other words, what happened in the mid-15th century to the 20th century, 2,000% increase in earthquakes. One large earthquake that I'm talking about is equivalent to 200 million tons of TNT. 200 million tons. Or 10,000 times more powerful than the bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. So remember, this is only the beginning of sorrows. And then we're told in the book of Luke, lawlessness is going to be a primary thing in the end of the age. And I went over and looked at the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And it's interesting to discover the Apostle Paul gives us some interesting comments about the prophecy of the end of his era. Verse 1, for you know that in the last days perilous times will come. Well, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, have a form of godliness but deny the power of God. From these people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households, make captives of gullible women, loaded with sins, led away by lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. So here's the thing, lawlessness is going to be, and my friends, can anybody deny this generation? And I'm talking about our area from the 50s on. That's when I really began to see the difference. I mean, there's always been a bad kid, a gang, or, but I'm talking about just disorderly to where no respect for law. I mean, when I was a kid, everybody had respect for police. You didn't see bands that rose up and spit on the police. You better not try. But now, look what they're doing to the police, look what they're doing to law. This, you know, I mean, it's just no respect for any kind of authority whatsoever, including their parents. It's total breakdown in society, just across society. And so I say to you that it's not just the old saying, well, you know, the Lord is going to come based on what? Well, I think I see my, based on the Word of God, now that I look at the total scope of history and the prophecy of Christ and the things that have happened and the things that have come to pass, I think that there's a good possibility that it's in our lifetimes, possibly, or at least in the lifetimes of somebody that alive in this generation, that they'll see the coming of Christ. Because also the prediction was of the Lord about the founding of Israel, that the generation that sees that will not pass away until all be fulfilled. So who knows? I hope and pray that we all live to see it. I'd love to shout the glory, go up, hear the trumpet of God sound, the dead in Christ rise. And it, what the moral is, I think, is that it's anticipate now even more than others that you have hope to know you're living in the time that the Lord could come.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't just a general hope that, you know, based on nothing, you know, that I've heard so long, oh, that's, the Lord's going to come, you know. And, well, what? Why? Well, it's he's going to come. He said he'll come. The imminency of the Lord's come, he can come at any time. Well, I believe that ever since I've been saved. Well, let's be dismissed in prayer. Ed, would you dismiss us today, please?